If you're at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read. And just for the brevity, we're going to start at verse 16. And we're looking at the event that is the very next event on God's prophetic calendar, the event that we can say for certainty could happen at any moment, could happen today, could happen tonight. It could happen before we have that turkey and ham. But then we'll be feasting elsewhere. Mostly. If you're left behind, you can have the turkey and ham. That's... Trust me, that'll be your last happy moment. First Thessalonians 4, we're going to start at verse 16. For the Lord Himself, it means the Lord Jesus, and it says the Lord Himself. I'm glad it says Himself. He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send a proxy. He's not going to send a servant. He sent angels and servants to do many other things, but this event, He's coming Himself. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. You had a point on your outline a few weeks ago where we're asking the question, the rapture, what is it? And a point on the outline a few weeks ago was, it is the resurrection of dead Christians, dead believers. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The graves will be opened and their bodies will come up out of the graves. Then, verse 17, then we, notice Paul expected this in his lifetime and told the Thessalonians to expect it in their lifetime. It has always been an imminent event. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord Jesus, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, on that basis, because of that, comfort one another with these words. The rapture, in the coming weeks, we're answering the questions about the rapture, who, what, when, where, why, and how. We're still on the what. That's the first question we chose to answer. What is the rapture? What is the rapture? And I gave you the point a few weeks ago. It is the resurrection of the dead Christians. And I neglected, I skipped a point somehow. Point number four on your outline, if you have old notes. If you don't, it's okay. Point number four on your outline, though, if you have the old notes, I skipped this point and didn't mean to. But number four on your outline, if you're filling in the notes, the rapture is the catching away of living Christians. And it says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. It is the catching away of living Christians. Let's talk about that and then hopefully get into some new territory this week as well. First, let's pray. Father God, give us great help in this room this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for every person that's represented here. And as we look forward to our blessed hope, as we look forward to our rapture, as we look forward to our catching away, Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that in this room, Father, no one would walk out of here being able to say, I never had a chance to trust Christ as Savior. I never heard the gospel, Lord, but that they would hear it, they would believe it, and that they would be part of this great company of souls that will be caught up together with you, Lord God. And just bless our teaching this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at that word in verse 17, caught up. Caught up. I want to talk about that word for just a moment. Caught up. It is the rapture is the catching away of living Christians. I want to look at the same word in a few other places. The same Greek root word. Turn in your Bible. Hold your place here, but turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the deacons of the Jerusalem church, he was brought out of the church, and he was walking along, and he was out near the desert, and he saw a chariot going by, and the Holy Spirit told him, go and get in this chariot and talk to the fellow that's there. And he got in the chariot, and it was an Ethiopian man. that was in the chariot, and the man was an officer, a eunuch, in the court of the queen of Ethiopia, and he was coming back from Jerusalem on his way back to Ethiopia. And as he was approaching the chariot, he heard the Ethiopian reading out loud some scriptures, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he got up and he told the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I understand it unless I have somebody to help me understand it?" And so Philip got up into that chariot and he used Isaiah 53, a prophecy written 750 years before the birth of Christ. He used Isaiah 53 and preached Christ. And he preached Isaiah 53:6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all." He preached that. And then as they're going along, and he must have preached the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He must have preached, taught him about baptism. And as they're going along, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "There's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? How come you can't baptize me?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized." And so he took him down into the water and he baptized him. And then look what happens after he baptized him. Verse 39. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord," here's our word, "caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." That's the same word. The Spirit of the Lord caught him away. Same thing happened to Elijah in the Old Testament one time. The Spirit of the Lord caught him away. Took him, removed him physically from one place to another. But Philip, verse 40, "But Philip was found at Azotus." I don't understand exactly how that happened, but one minute Philip's in the chariot talking to the eunuch, takes him down and baptizes him. Next thing you know, he's at Azotus. And the eunuch is like, "Oh, what just happened? I don't care. I'm glad I'm saved and I'm going home." Caught away. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You're in Acts, turn to your right through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at this word, caught away. Caught away. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look what Paul says in verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one," here's our word, "caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise," there's that word again, "and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities." And I won't get into it. I think that Paul's talking about himself here. I think he's looking back to that time 12 years ago when he was dragged out of the city and stoned and left for dead. I truly, personally believe he really was dead and that he was caught up to heaven and experienced things, and then that God brought him back to life to finish the work that he had for him. I personally believe that. I won't argue with you about that. If you don't believe that, that's fine. He doesn't say that it's him. But notice, he's caught up. He's caught up to heaven. This is our word that we're studying. And one more place, if you'll look at Revelation chapter 12, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the 12th chapter, we're pointing out the rapture is the catching away of the living Christians, and we're trying to get an idea of what that means by the way the word is used elsewhere. The catching away of the living Christians. Now, let me set the stage here in Revelation chapter 12. John is writing, and he's making an allegory. He's talking about some things that happen, and he's giving a prophetic overview of the scriptures, and he points back to an event that took place 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, walked the earth for 40 days, showed himself to the apostles and others. 500 people saw, were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ and gave eyewitness testimony. Yes, we saw that guy alive. We saw, I don't think they were as irreverent as that once they saw him alive. We saw the Lord alive. And at the end of that 40 days, as Jesus is talking and he says, you're going to be witnesses to me. And then Jesus begins ascending. His feet lift off the ground and he begins ascending and he goes up into a cloud and disappears from their sight. Now, John is writing of that event and he says, and he speaks about, there's some allegory here, but notice what he says in verse 5. And she is Israel, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. He refers to the birth of Christ. She brought forth a man child, proof that it is Christ. He was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up. He's referring back to that event that we read of in Acts chapter 1. His feet left the ground and he was raised up and removed to a different place. And so that's what the word means. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where we started, when it says, we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up. That word means, it indicates the forceful removal from one place to a different place. Philip was caught away. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Jesus, when he ascended, was caught up to God and to his throne. The forceful removal from one place to a different place. That's what the word is talking about. When you hear the trumpet, hold on to your hat because you're going. Forceful removal. Some people call the rapture the snatching away of the saints. The snatching away. That's what's going to happen. But boy, I look forward to that. But let's look at that from a different perspective. Hold your place here at 1 Thessalonians and turn to your left to John in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John, verse 14, or chapter 14. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus is teaching the disciples. And he looks on them and he sees, as he's talking about that he's going to go away, he looks on them and he sees that troubles them. They're concerned. They're in sorrow. And notice what he says in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Very interesting. Jesus says, I will come again. And then he uses an active voice verb. I will receive you. I will take you. I will snatch you away. In John 14, you understand that verbs have an active or a passive voice. If I strike Mike, that when I say strike, that's active voice. But from Mike's perspective, he was struck. That's passive voice that happened unto him. That's what we see. We see both sides of that coin between John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Jesus said, I will, active voice, I will receive you. But in 1 Thessalonians, I will catch you away. In 1 Thessalonians, the passive voice, we will be caught away. We will be caught up. You notice Jesus is the one doing the catching away, and we're the ones being caught away. Right. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians. I just want to point out one more thing on this point. What is the rapture? It is the catching away of living Christians. Now, some people, sincere people, people who have a credible profession, they've trusted Christ as Savior, yet they say there will be no rapture. They say simply that Jesus will return to the earth and then begins eternity. And that's all there is to it. They say people like the so-called Bible answer man, Hank Hanegraaff, he says, if you believe in a rapture, you have a hope in a theology invented in the 1800s. That's what he says. A theology invented in the 1800s. Notwithstanding that in the 1700s, Matthew Henry wrote about it. And in the 1600s, and even going back to the 3rd century, preachers were preaching about it. Hymns were being written about it. But they say that, and one of their biggest arguments is the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Their word rapture, they say, is not found in the Bible. Now, the word rapture is not found in the English Bible because it's not originally an English word. It comes into English from the Latin and from the French. But if you open up a Latin Bible and you look at verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. You'll see the root word for rapture, that caught up. If you open a French Bible, you will see the root word for rapture, caught up, in verse 17. Don't tell me there's no rapture because the word's not found in the Bible. It's not found in the English Bible, but the idea is in the English Bible because the word is in... I don't even want to get started. Hey, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Yeah, Paul was preaching in the 1st century. We can open up our hymnal, and there's a hymn from the 8th century that talks about the rapture. Don't tell me it's a theology invented in the 19th century in the 1800s. Don't give any credence to those that deny the rapture. I don't even know what their problem is. Okay. The next point, and we're going to finish up with this today. And, you have your outline, the handout that you have today. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. For point number 7 on your outline, what is the rapture? What is the rapture? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. By the way, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, truly turn from your sin and trusted Christ as Savior, it doesn't matter whether you believe in the rapture or not, you're still going to get raptured. And you're going to be like, wow, what is this? Maybe those crackpot fundamentalists were right after all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Notice the context that he begins with. I beseech you, I urge you. And I'm urging you on the basis of our hope in the rapture. I urge you, I beseech you, that ye be not soon, not too soon, shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's talking about that tribulation period, the worst time of trouble on this earth. That's what he's referring to when he speaks of the day of Christ. He's saying, for some reason, the Thessalonians thought that they were already in the tribulation. And it's natural for them to have thought that. They were under persecution. They were being persecuted, and they thought they were already in the tribulation. And he says, no, you're not in the tribulation. And somebody might have written a letter and signed my name, but it was a forgery if they told you that you were in a tribulation. You're not there yet. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come until two things. Number one, except there come a falling away first. And I'll deal with that in a few weeks. And number two, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I'm giving you a preview of weeks to come, but there's a man coming on the scene that we know as Antichrist. The Bible calls him here that man of sin. He's coming on the scene, and he's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for a period of 7 years, and that's when the tribulation begins. Now, that will happen shortly after the rapture, but that's when the tribulation begins. That's when then and only then will anybody be able to point to and say he's the Antichrist. Is he walking among us today? He could, if the rapture were tomorrow, he's obviously here today. He's on the earth today, but we can't know who he is, and it's pointless to try to speculate who he is. He won't be revealed until he confirms the covenant with Israel for 7 years, sometime after the rapture. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Midway through the tribulation, about three and a half years in, he's going to sit in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to say, I am God, and people will believe it. And that's what the book of Daniel, the prophetic book of Daniel, speaks of that, calls it the abomination of desolation. We won't get into that this morning. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now here's our relevant text. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I'm going to stop right there. Number 7. What is the rapture? Number 7 on your outline. It is the removal of the restrainer. It is the removal of the restrainer. Notice, there's something going on here in verse 6 and 7. Now ye know, verse 6, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something called a what in verse 6. There's something withholding, something restraining evil, something holding back the spirit of the Antichrist. There's something holding back wickedness in the world today. And it's called a what in verse 6. But notice a change of pronoun in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The what in verse 6 is a he in verse 7. It's referring to God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit withholdeth. There's a word in verse 7 I need to explain. Letteth. Letteth. What does a buck-toothed vegetarian eat? Letteth. No. That's a word. That word let, it's a word that means to restrain, to hinder. And it's still used in legal documents of today. If you have a legal document and you have a let on your land, that somebody can come through your land without let or hindrance, will be the phrase on the legal document. It's even used in sports today. When a tennis ball is hindered, it is let. It's hindered. That word means hinder. So in verse 6, the Holy Spirit is said to withhold. In verse 7, the Holy Spirit is said to hinder. What is it hindering? It is hindering the spirit of Antichrist. It is hindering wickedness. It is holding back wickedness in the world. The Holy Spirit of God. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for just a minute. The Holy Spirit has a present day ministry to believers in Christ. Such as what? Hands. Comfort. He's called the Comforter in John. Strengthens the believer. The Holy Spirit strengthens the believer. Miss Julie. The Holy Spirit guides the believer. He will guide you into all truth. He directs us. He helps apply the word to our lives so that we know what to do and what not to do. Brother Jim. He convicts us. He tells us when we've done wrong or when we're about to do wrong. Brother Jeff. He reveals all truth to us. He applies the word to our lives. What else? What's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does the minute you trust Christ? He enters you. He indwells you. He dwells within us. That's how he does these other things. He seals us until the day of redemption. Why can't I lose my salvation? Because I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Anything else? The Holy Spirit has a ministry to believers in Christ. In the present day. But I want you to also understand and turn to John chapter 16 for this. He also has a present day ministry to the unbelieving world. The Holy Spirit is not just active to believers, he's active to unbelievers as well. John chapter 16. This is Jesus, the night of the before the crucifixion, and he speaks of the coming Holy Spirit, starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now watch this. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Boy, that almost begs for a 3-point sermon. The Holy Spirit is active with a ministry today to the world, to the unbelieving world. He's reproving, he's convicting the world of sin. Before you trusted Christ, before you would sin or after you would sin, there would be a voice somewhere saying, hey, that's wrong. Brother Chuck, you said you trusted Christ at age 40. Leading up to that point, more and more and more wasn't something telling you, hey, that's wrong. Hey, that's wrong. Hey, you shouldn't do that. Hey, you know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit. Hey, reprove the world of sin and reprove the world of righteousness. You were approaching 40 years old and God was drawing you to himself saying you need to do right. But he's also reproving you of judgment. He was saying if you don't get right with God, there's going to be a reckoning day coming. The Holy Spirit has a ministry to the unbelieving world. He reproves the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's part of how he restrains sin in the world. He is right now. But back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 7 says, watch this. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Right now, in the world today, Satan is alive and well. And Satan, the whole world lies, reclines in Satan's lap, 1 John chapter 5 teaches. 1 John 5:19, I believe it is. The whole world reclines in the lap of the wicked one. He is active in the world today. The spirit of Antichrist is active in the world today. The Holy Spirit is holding it back, keeping it from performing all the wickedness that it could perform. Turn with me to two places. I just want to demonstrate this to you in 1 John, near the back of your New Testament, the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children. Boy, John is probably 90 years old and writing this to new believers in Christ. Little children. What a term of endearment that he uses so often. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. How many of you raise your hand if you ever heard Antichrist shall come? Watch what he says. You heard that he shall come. That's still yet future. You've heard that he shall come. Verse 18, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You've heard there's one man coming who's called the Antichrist, but even now there's people who are antichrists. Then 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is already hard at work, producing wickedness in the world. But the Holy Spirit of God is holding it back. The Holy Spirit of God is holding back the wickedness in the world. Now let me say this. I don't have a whole lot of time. I want to say that restraining authority of the Holy Spirit seems to be geographic in nature. And I want to illustrate that. Here in the United States, which professes by and large and historically has been a Christian nation, here in the United States, we don't see a lot of demonic activity. We don't see a lot of the heathenism and paganism that we see, that missionaries go around the world and see. Missionaries go to third world countries and deep dark places where they go into countries where there are very few Christians, or go into countries where there are no Christians, and they see things of a demonic nature that they won't even come back and tell us about because we think they're crazy. They won't even tell us what they've seen. We'd think they're writing the script for a new Hollywood movie. Why? Because of so few unbelievers in that nation, and therefore so little influence of the Holy Spirit, which indwells a believer. So few believers, I should say, in that nation, therefore so little influence of the Holy Spirit that indwells believers. So his restraining authority seems to be geographic in nature. That's why when believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit are all removed from the entire planet, the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is removed as well. And when the church goes, the Spirit goes. And when the Spirit goes, the restraints go. All the stops are pulled out on evil. Satan has his way. Brother Adam?
Isn't it interesting how the crime rate in San Francisco is completely out of control?
Yes, in places where God has been kicked out. Let me ask you this question. The Bible teaches that as time goes on, as we draw closer and closer to the rapture of the church, wickedness on earth in general will increase. Why is that?
Lucifer's mad. He knows his time is short.
Satan knows his time is short. How about in connection with the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in dwelling believers, why will wickedness increase? More people that aren't Christians, fewer people that are. But there's coming a day where, for a brief time at least, there will be no believers. And for at least 7 years, there will be no one indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let me say, this restraining ministry began on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers, for the first time, by the way, indwelt believers on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, that restraining ministry began. And when the believers are taken, that restraining ministry ends. The Holy Spirit, we believe during the tribulation period, He reverts back to a form of His Old Testament ministry. He no longer indwells believers. He no longer restrains evil in this world. Now let me ask you this. Imagine a world without any power of God convicting man of sin and pointing toward goodness, truth, or faith. You remember before you got saved, that little voice sometimes that said, "Don't do that, that's wrong." Imagine a world where that voice is silent. That voice is gone. You remember that little voice saying, "You ought to go to church." You remember that little voice when you heard the gospel saying, "Yeah, that's right." That voice is gone. That voice is gone. Imagine, think about this. Imagine a developed world with all of today's technology like we have today, but with the morals of a third world heathen country, or the morals of Noah's day. Imagine a day when mankind finally gets what he has always wanted. A world without God. A world without God. That day is coming. I'm glad I won't have to be here for it. If you've trusted Christ, you won't have to be here for it. But the urging is, if you haven't trusted Christ, you don't want to be here for it. But you need to trust Christ to escape it. What is the rapture? It is the removal of the restrainer. No, you cannot imagine the filthiness of man's heart and the evil that Satan influences without the power of God holding it back. That day is coming. And it could be tomorrow. Trust Christ if you haven't. Trust Christ before it happens. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word of God today. Lord, we